look here in Philippians chapter number 3, look at verse number 18. The Bible says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Verse 19, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now, as an independent Baptist church, we are big. We are huge on soul winning. It's one of the most important things at our church. Amen. We urge every member to participate. We know that that takes time sometimes. Some of the women have to learn how. Some of the men have to learn how, depending upon what situation you are in life. But soul winning is huge. We want everyone to understand the realistic perspectives and have the realistic expectations of what it is like when you go out soul winning. Because there are different types of people that you encounter. Not everyone is the same. Let me start off by saying this. The majority of people view the entire world, as in people in the world, into two categories. People that are saved and then just normal, unsaved people. And that is not what the Bible teaches at all.
Right.
There are really three groups of people. There are the saved. And then within the unsaved, there are, someone who has just, let's put it this way, someone who has denied the gospel or rejected the gospel because maybe they're just not interested. They are just not interested at this time in hearing about Christ for whatever reason. They just don't have time, whatever it may be. But then there is another category that the Bible teaches that there are people that are enemies of the gospel. And that's what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. Enemies of the gospel. To a soul winning church, I'm going to be talking about when you go out knocking on doors. That there are people out there who not only are not interested in hearing your message, but they resist your message. And they themselves go out and attempt to turn people away from the true gospel. Or from the light of the gospel of the Lord. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter number 23. And I'm going to show you this from the Bible. Now, the title of the sermon this morning came from Philippians chapter number 3. Where Paul says, "For many walk." This is Philippians 3:18 again. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often." So he warns them of this often. "I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." So this is a serious matter. This is heaven or hell. This is a big deal. He says, "I tell you this now, weeping." And then he says this, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. This is not just someone that's not interested in the gospel. This is not just someone that's just not interested in hearing about Jesus Christ because they're living a sinful life and they don't want the light to shine on their life. That's not what's going on here. This person is the enemy of the cross of Christ. I want you to look there, where you turn to, I'll get there as well. Matthew chapter number 23, this is the chapter where Jesus Christ is rebuking the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I want you to look in Matthew chapter number 23, verse number 12, and notice what he says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees at that time. He says in verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Now this in context of those that were here last week, Sunday morning, would make a lot of sense because who is he speaking to? The Pharisees, who over and over again, they were the example of those that justified themselves, they exalted themselves. He's speaking to them. Verse 13, he says this, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in." Now it may be easy to read over this, but one more time, we're going to read over it slowly. We're going to read it again slowly and understand actually what this is teaching. So he's speaking to the scribes, the Pharisees. He says they're hypocrites. And then he tells them, "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." So what he's saying is they close up the kingdom of heaven. Imagine this being the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying that the Pharisees, they don't even come in. We're going to read that in a moment. But they go and they have a key to the door, if you will, and they lock the door so that no one else can go in. Keep reading what it says after that. So he says, "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." And then he says this, "For ye neither go in yourselves." So they don't come in the door and then lock it behind them. No, they're much more evil than that. They go to the door and if you will, as I said, they have the key. They walk up to the door. There's people following that want to get in. And they lock the door and then walk away. One more time. I want this to sink in. "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering. So these are people that are trying to enter. Do you see that? These are people that want to go to heaven. These are people that would be receptive to the gospel. And it says that this particular group of people, they stop or prevent others from going in. They have the ambitions or they have the motives to stop people from going to heaven, from stopping people from hearing the gospel. Everyone is not just confused. Everyone is not just not interested. Everyone is not just in a, just in this certain place of their life. The Bible says that there are particular people that just don't want to hear the gospel themselves, and they want to try to stop other people from hearing the gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel, and they're not interested, and they're not going to get saved. But they don't just stop there. They take it a step further, and they go out of their way to prevent others from going to heaven. I mean, how wicked and evil right. Can you possibly be?
Right.
I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. Now, we need to have a realistic view of the world. We need to have a realistic view. And where do we get this from? We get it from the Bible. We can't just have a perception that's been fed to us from other pastors that's not supported by Scripture. Now, we saw, number one, that there are enemies of Christ. These people, what is an enemy? It's exactly what I just explained. It's a person that's not just, they're not just against what you preach, but they fight against you. An enemy is someone that's actually attacking you or fighting you. That's what an enemy does. They try to harm or hurt you. That's what an enemy would do. So we saw people that are enemies of the cross of Christ, but not only do we see that they're enemies of the gospel, enemies of Christ, they also try to prevent other people from getting saved. There are people that not only aren't interested in the gospel, they are out to stop people from hearing the gospel and from getting saved. There are people out there like that. We need to have a realistic perception. Now, those same people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are spoken of or addressed by Jesus again in John chapter number 8. Now, I want you to notice what it says here in John chapter number 8, verse number 43. It says this, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" Verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, when you look at the context, he is specifically speaking to the Pharisees, the same group of people that Matthew 23 was addressing. So those Pharisees and those Sadducees that were attempting to prevent people from getting saved, the Bible teaches and says that they are children of Satan, that they are children of the devil, and that their father, just like our father is God, their father is the devil. I want you to turn to another passage. Go to Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 24. Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 24. So if you think about it like this, just like we are of our Father God, we go out and we preach the gospel. We go out and we try to spread the good news and tell people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And tell them that there is a God that loves them and that came down to this earth and that died for them and that did everything for them. And the good news is that it's all free. It's a free gift. You don't have to do anything to be saved, but just put your faith in Jesus Christ. He loves you so much, he did everything for you. And he just offers you a free gift. Just believe on me to receive it. Well, there are people that go out also that are the children of the devil, that are the children of Satan, that go out and they try to preach their false gospel. They try to preach their false message, whatever it may be. We're going to look at that here in just a minute. And when we go out and preach, we preach our gospel, but we also try to turn people away from false religions, don't we? Because
right.
In order for people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if they have a preconceived idea, if they maybe are a Hindu or a Muslim or they're Buddhist, whatever it may be, they have to turn from that, right? You don't have to turn from sins. You don't have to stop sinning to be saved.
Right.
You just have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are believing on some other false god, you have to turn from that in order to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go out and we try to convince people to turn from their false religion and turn to the one and only true God.
Amen.
Well, guess what? These false teachers, these people, that, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, there are people today that do the same thing. And there were people at that time that would go out and they would try to turn people from the true God and turn them to a false religion. There are people that go out today and they try to turn people, those that are already saved, they would try to confuse those people. People that are saved, they would try to confuse them from the simplicity that is in Christ. Those that aren't saved, they want to try to get them to turn to their false god. They want to try to get them to turn away from the Bible. Maybe they're a new evangelical Christian, if you will. And they're trying to get them to turn from their non-denominational style church to whatever it may be. Jehovah's Witness religion, Buddhism, whatever it may be. So they go out and they not only preach their false message, they go out and they sow the seeds of the devil, the word of the devil. But then they try to get people to turn away. What are they doing? They're not going in themselves, but then they're trying to also shut the door to other people. Right. They're trying to go out and they're trying to prevent people from, they're trying to, just like the devil, when Jesus sowed the word, the devil comes and takes that seed away. Whatever Christianity that they have, whatever they've heard about how to get to heaven about Jesus Christ, they come, they try to just cause a hodgepodge of information in their mind and confuse them and just scatter everything around and then leave and take that word that they did have in their heart. They try to confuse them and turn them away from whatever Christianity that they had and just push them farther and farther away from the truth. Now you are there and you turn to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter number 13. We're going to look at the parable here. Matthew chapter number 13. Verse number 37 will begin. I'm sorry, verse number 24 is where the parable is told. It's interpreted in verse number 37. Look at Matthew 13, 24. Matthew 13, 24. I'm not even hearing myself here. Matthew 13, 24. The Bible says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." What is the seed always? Especially when Jesus tells parables. What is it always? It's the word of God, right? The seed is the word of God. It's always interpreted that way. So it says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept," look at this, "his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat." And then it says, "and went his way," just left afterwards, "and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit," that's the blade would be like the stalk, "then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go?" Saying, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" Verse 29, "But he said, Nay, lest while he gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now I want you to skip down to verse number 37. We're going to look at the interpretation of this particular parable. Look at verse number 37. "He answered and said to them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Now what is the seed? Again, keep this in mind. It's the Word of God. So you have God coming, the Son of Man coming, and He sows the seed, which would be the Word of God, right? Verse number 37. "He answered and said to them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Verse 38, "The field is the world." So he's interpreting the parable for us. The field would represent the entire world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So the good seed, they would, obviously, if they were to plant the seed, it would bring forth fruit, right? It would bring forth, in this case, the good seed would bring forth, just like when the seed is sown in our hearts, right? The incorruptible seed, we are born again, right? Amen. So here, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Verse 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." Now here we have a perfect picture of what goes on out when you're sowing. You have a perfect picture of what happens, of the fight against good and evil. And that's what I want you to understand today. Is when you go out soul winning, when you think about ministering or evangelizing to someone at work or whatever it may be, You need to understand that there is a real battle, a real fight going on. We need to not have this fairy tale view of life that everything is just rainbows and unicorns. We need to understand that there is true darkness and there is true light. Right, that there is true good and that there is true evil out there. And that there are people that are just as zealous about causing others to stumble, causing others to not hear the gospel. They're just as zealous as you are of preaching the gospel to someone. They want to preach their false gospel just as much as you want to preach the truth. And here we have the devil going out and sowing seeds. And obviously they, in this case, turn into tares, right? They bring forth in this case. It would be a person going out on the devil's behalf. Just like the Son of Man goes out. He doesn't preach the gospel to every single person, does he? Jesus Christ, did he go out and just preach the gospel to every person that lives today? Of course not. It was 2,000 years ago. But what does he do? We go out and we beseech people on Christ in Christ's stead.
Right.
So we would go out in his stead, and then we would sow the seed, which is the word of God, and get people saved.
Amen.
There are also people that go out, just like we are children of God, there are also people that go out that are children of the devil. And they go out and they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They are enemies of the gospel, and they have a goal or an objective. And they're not just confused. They're not just deceived. Now, don't misunderstand me and think that everyone that is in a false religion is just, you know, an enemy in the sense of they're trying to prevent people from getting saved. Now, I believe that there are a lot of people that feel like they're doing good and think that they are doing good. But not everyone is doing that. The Bible clearly teaches that there are certain people that are trying to stop others from being saved. You couldn't stop someone from being saved. You couldn't go out of your way to stop someone from entering into the kingdom of heaven unless you knew that's the door to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Unless you knew that that's the true way of salvation. You would have to understand, if you just viewed all religions as false and your religion as the true religion, you're not going to just spend all of your time fighting one religion. You understand what I'm saying? If you were a Jehovah's Witness, okay, and you would just and you thought that what you were in was the truth and you were just deceived yourself and you looked at all the religions in the world, you wouldn't just spend all of your time trying to turn people away from Buddhism. You would just, you know, equally fight against all religions and try to spread your message. You understand what I'm saying? The Pharisees stopped people. They attempted to prevent people from hearing the gospel of Christ specifically. They were against and they were enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people today, there are many religions, there are many people today that have made themselves, they've chosen to be the enemies of the truth. What a scary place to be in your life. They've chosen that I'm going to dedicate the rest of my life preventing people from hearing the truth. Preventing people from going to heaven. Right. What a horrible life to live. What a horrible place to be in where you've set yourself in a position just like Satan where you all you want to do with your life is just stop people from going to heaven. You know, I want to do the exact opposite. I want to help as many people as I possibly can get to heaven.
Amen.
I want to go out and just sow as many good seeds as I possibly can. But make sure that you have a realistic view. Make sure that you understand the true perception that the Bible gives you of life. That there is evil out there. And you know what you'll do? You'll be very gullible when you go out soul winning if you don't understand this truth. You'll go out and you'll be very naive. You'll live your life in a very naive manner. You need to understand that there are people that want to prevent others from hearing the gospel. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. They not only don't enter in themselves, they not only don't receive the gospel themselves, they reject the gospel, but then they also go out of their way to lock the door of heaven. They go out of their way to stop or impede others from going to heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 12, the Bible says, this is Paul again. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion, so opportunity from them which desire occasion. Talking about opportunity, they're looking for an opportunity, and I'll show you what he's talking about in just a moment. That wherein they glory. So these people glory in this opportunity, okay? Whatever opportunity it is, and we'll look at that in just a moment. They may be found even as we. Verse 13, for such, so the people that you're talking about that would glory when they found this opportunity. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. So here's the thing, I want you to understand this. When it says deceitful workers, what does that denote or what does that imply? Is this person is this person just going around and they're just confused? No, they're themselves, they're looking for an opportunity to deceive others. These people are going out and they're looking for the chance to cause confusion in others. They themselves are obviously not confused. They're going out and they're deceiving others. Look at what it says. Deceitful workers, and then it says this, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. This is not someone that's confused. You know what it is? It's someone that recognizes that's the truth, and I reject it. This would be an evil person, of course. I reject the truth. And I'm not just satisfied with just living my life, just doing nothing. I want to dedicate my life into ruining and destroying the truth. So you know what they do? What's the best way? They infiltrate and they go in and they pretend to be someone of the truth. Does that sound like someone that's confused? This person says that, it says that they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. This is not someone that's confused. This is someone that understands that's the truth. And you know what the best way to try to destroy people is? I'm going to go in and I'm going to pretend to be them. It says that they are a deceitful worker. Look at what it says next. And no marvel. You know why he says that? Because this surprises so many people. So many people have the attitude like, nobody does that. No one will do that. Everyone is just confused. Look what it says next. Look at who he compares these people to. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Is Satan confused? He's just kind of mixed up. He's just kind of confused about what's right and what's wrong. No. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. And he's chosen, I want to take the wrong path. I want to take the evil path. I want to go in a perverted manner in the sense that just anything that's different than Christ. He wants to just invert and pervert everything. Look what it says. And no marvel, so don't be surprised about this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Look at verse 15. Therefore it is no great thing, saying it's not a big deal. It is no great thing if his ministers also. Notice who these people are that he's talking about now. His ministers. What did we see in the parable? You saw the devil going out and sowing seeds. But remember, did the Son of Man sow, does he sow all the seeds? Is he the one that goes out? Even when he was on this earth, his ministers went with him. His apostles were the ones that went out and preached the gospel as well, right? He wasn't the one directly preaching. But like the Bible says, we beseech you in Christ's stead. You know, the Bible talks about us, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Us on behalf of Christ, we go out. But you know what? People on behalf of the devil go out as well. Ministers of Satan. Notice what it says after that. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And then it says, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, I want you to jump back up to verse 12 where it says, but what I do, that I will do. Verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion. Now, occasion again means opportunity. Occasion from them which desire occasion. Now, who are them? Who are we speaking about again? We saw this in the following verses. It's the false workers, right? Well, he's cutting off occasion. He's cutting off opportunity for them that they would be able, he says, to glory in this. So they're going to glory in whatever opportunity that they're looking for. Go over to 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Speaking unto this specific church here, the church of Corinth. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So who right here is he speaking about is going to try? What are they going to try to do when they come? They're going to try to come in and preach another Jesus. They're going to try to come in and preach another gospel. They're going to try to come in and preach a message that is contrary to the truth, the message that is contrary to what the Apostle Paul preached. Verse 5 says, for I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. So he's saying that I'm an apostle, but he's saying he's comparing himself unto the other apostles, and he's speaking in context of another person coming in and pretending to be an apostle, is what he's saying. Well, what did he say that these particular people transformed themselves into in verse number 3? Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So who is this person that's going to come in and speak about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11? And think about this. What occasion are they looking for? They're looking for the opportunity. And Paul's saying, I want to cut them off from this opportunity. He's saying they're looking for the opportunity to come in and preach their false gospel. They're looking for the opportunity to come in and preach another Jesus or another spirit or another gospel which they have not received. Now, this is what I want you to notice about this. Look at verse number 12 again. But what I do, that I will do. He's saying, what I'm doing now, I'm going to keep doing, that I may cut off occasion, so opportunity, like I said, from them which desire occasion. So this person is desiring the opportunity to come in. He says that wherein they glory. Do you notice that? Wherein they glory. What does it mean to glory? It means to boast or to brag about something. So specifically, I don't know if you ever attach these two things together, but this person that's transforming themselves into an apostle or a minister of Christ, but they are actually a minister of Satan. This person is looking for an opportunity. They are looking around and looking for the opportunity to come in and preach their false gospel. And then not only that, they're not just confused. The apostle Paul says, wherein? So in that, they glory. So these are people that literally go out and they know what they're doing is wrong. They know that what they are doing is evil and wicked. And then they go out, and when they hurt someone, they harm someone, they turn them from the truth, they boast about it. And they brag about it, and they're glad about it. That's just what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches plainly here. Wherein they glory. Now, I don't think that the world is different from the time when Paul was around and when I was here. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. Everything is the same.
Right.
There were evil people at the time of Jesus. After Jesus died and rose again, there were evil people at the time of Paul. There are evil people again today. I don't think that the Bible became outdated or ancient or just not relevant to us today. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of it. We can learn from all of it, and the same things that apply at the time of Paul and Christ apply today. There are still evil people out there that want to turn people away from the truth. There are still evil people out there that if you're going to go out on behalf of Christ, there are going to be people on behalf of Satan that are trying to sow their evil seeds. There are going to be people on behalf of the devil. Now, like I said, obviously understand that there are certain people that are deceived themselves. There are certain people that are confused themselves, but not everyone is. There are people out there that know what they're doing is wrong and they glory in it. There are people out there that know where the door of heaven is. They go and get the key and lock the door so that others can't go in. It says they that are entering in can't. So there are people that are trying. People kind of have a Calvinistic view of life. There are people that are going to die and go to hell because someone deceived them. That's the truth.
Right.
These are people that are entering in. And it says that this person stopped them from going in. So maybe somebody went and preached the gospel unto them or preached truths unto them. And they're on their way to heaven. They don't maybe fully understand the gospel yet. Maybe they're contemplating believing the gospel. And then this person comes and they shut the door. They turn them away from the truth that they got. They confuse them more. They cause them in whatever way not to be interested. And they mean to do it. We need to just, and if this makes you uncomfortable, this makes you feel like, well, I don't think that this is right. It's what the Bible teaches.
Right.
I want to know what the Bible says. Amen. I don't want to hear, just something that makes me feel comfortable. I don't want my ears tickled. I want to understand. I don't want to go live my life in a naive or a gullible manner. I don't want to go out soul winning and expect everyone to just be nice and fluffy and everybody out there is just, the only people that don't believe are just confused. That's not the truth.
Right.
And if you've ever went soul winning, you know that that's not the truth. There are people out there that hate the gospel. There are people out there that hate God. There are people out there that hate Jesus.
Right.
Okay, and you need to understand that because you know what will happen if you go out there unprepared? It's like going out into an army with not having any kind of armor on. Into a war and not having any kind of armor on. You need to be prepared. You need to know that there is a fight with good and evil. You need to know that there is light, that, you know, and there's light and that there is darkness out there, true darkness. And they know, not everyone just is just stumbling in the darkness looking for the light. There are people, the Bible says, that love the darkness. There are people, the Bible says, that literally they eat the bread of wickedness. That they desire to do evil. That they can't sleep unless they've harmed people, the book of Proverbs says. There are evil people out there.
Right.
It's not just, oh, I was a sinner once. It's not, you know, there are people out there that look for opportunities to hurt others. There are people out there that fall into a whole different category. I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 1. We'll see a comparison with this here. Galatians chapter number 1. With what we just read there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at Galatians chapter number 1, verse number 6. Paul again. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So notice how he worded it. He said, you're called into another gospel. Then he says this, which is not another. Well, he just said it was another. And then he says, which is not another. Now watch what he says. Next, he explains his statement. But there be some, so particular people, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the gospel, right? He says that you're removed unto another gospel. And then he explains it's not another. But there are some that pervert the gospel of Christ. So they didn't just come and just make up their own gospel, is what he's saying. They didn't just come and just make up their own message. It's not a totally different message. Right? What they do is this. It's not like Buddhism or Hinduism, where it's just, it originated just basically just out of total falsehoods, right? Just originated from paganism, right? What they do is this. They come and they take the gospel of Christ. They take the right gospel, the gospel of grace. And you know what they do? They pervert. What does it mean to pervert something? It means to change it. That's what it means. They pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's not another, saying it's not a completely different gospel. But there be some that will pervert the gospel of Christ. I want you to understand this as well. There are people that go out specifically and they claim to be on the behalf of Christ. They claim to be preaching the gospel, look at verse 7 at the very end, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They claim to be going out on behalf of Jesus, but they are not preaching the gospel of Christ.
Right.
The gospel that they are preaching, it's the gospel of Christ changed, and it's no longer the right gospel. Right. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Now, that right there actually tells you the difference in that gospel and the next gospel. We're not going to read through the book of Galatians, but it's consistent with the whole teaching of the book of Galatians. So he says there in verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So what's the difference just by reading that? He compares the two. The grace of Christ, another gospel. What would you guess is the difference between the two?
Works.
Exactly. Exactly. The difference is going to be that this other gospel is not the gospel of grace. And you know what? If you go out and knock, most people here do, if you go out and you knock on a door, if you were to ask 100 people, are you a Christian? Probably 95, 90, I mean, in the 90s would say, I'm a Christian. But at least, and maybe here in Jacksonville it's a little bit different because people seem to be saved more often than most locations. But at least in the 80s, so 80-something out of that 95, to eliminate down further, 80 out of the 90, let's say 85 out of 95. So 95 people, you knock on 100 doors, 95 people say, I'm a Christian. Well, 85 out of that 95 would tell you, if you ask them, what do you have to do to get to heaven? They'd say, be a good person. They would say, live a good life. Be baptized. Go to church. You know what's going on there? They have the gospel of Christ, but it's another gospel of Christ.
Right.
It's not the gospel of grace.
Right.
The Bible says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works.
Amen.
None, period. And then he explains why. Otherwise, because if that were the case, otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you have to do anything for your salvation, it's not of grace at all.
Right.
What he's explaining is it's either grace or works.
Right.
And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. The only way that it's grace is if you're doing nothing for something. It's the same concept of a gift. When I give someone a gift by definition is free. If you have to pay for it, it's not a gift. And then the question comes up, well, how much could you pay for? People try to theorize questions like that. Anything, a penny, and it's not a gift.
Right.
If you paid me a penny for something, you purchased that and it was a transaction and I no longer gave you a gift, period. If you pay anything for your salvation, it's not of grace. If you pay anything for your salvation, it is not a gift. It's not a free gift.
Right.
The Bible calls it actually a free gift.
Amen.
The Bible calls it that in Romans 5 two different times. The Bible refers to it as a gift multiple times, but it's called a free gift. Jesus referred to it as a gift. Over and over and over again, salvation is free. You don't have to do anything for your salvation. And if you believe that there's anything that you do have to do on your part, works-wise, besides putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not saved.
Right.
You know, that's clearly what the Bible teaches. And if someone's going out and preaching that, like I said, of course there can be people that are confused. Of course there can be people that, you know, have been deceived by someone else and they're just out there deceived themselves. But you need to understand that that's not everybody. That there are people that go out and they understand. They've heard the true gospel and they rejected it a long time ago. And they have dedicated their lives in whatever religion that they are in. And these are all religious people. Who were those that were of their father the devil? With the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were religious, weren't they? The ministers of Satan, they transformed themselves into the ministers of Christ. They're religious. Jesus is going out, and what is he doing? He's sowing the word of God. He's preaching the word of God, and we go out on his behalf and preach the word of God, right? Then what do you have? You have other people going around and what? They're proselytizing. They're evangelizing. They're sowing the bad seed. They're sowing the seed of the devil. I want you to turn to... I'm going to give you a couple examples of this. First, we'll look at one of the most obvious examples. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, I want you to look at verse number 18. This is a perfect example of someone who hears the truth and rejects the truth. Hears the truth, they reject the truth, and they don't want to know the truth. And not only that, we actually see the downward spiral of a person who, at the end of the spiral, they hate God and they want nothing to do with God. They're actually referred to as a hater of God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. The Bible says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Now watch this, verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So speaking of him as the creator, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So it's saying that these people, that they are without excuse, and that in this case it says that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Saying you can look around at creation and it's obvious that there is a creator. It's obvious that there was a God. And not only can you see that there's a God, you can see that he's eternal. You can understand that he's eternal. And you can understand his great power by just looking around at creation. That's how easy it is. Now, who would be the person, what would we term the person that would say, "I don't believe in a creator"? An atheist, of course, right? A person that does not believe in God. Well, look at what it says next, verse 21. "Because that when they knew God," saying they knew that there was a God, right? "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." Watch what it says. "Neither were thankful." So is this a person that's just real confused? No, there's a time in which they knew that there was a creator. There's a time in which they looked around at creation and they understood there's a God. They understood God's real. And it says that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." And then it says this: "And their foolish heart was darkened." The Bible says in Psalm 14 that the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." Now it's funny because heart comes up here as well. And I think this is why, because there's a lot of people, I would say, that say, "I don't believe in God." But I've even heard of people that have gotten saved that have said, I don't believe in God. You know, they said they claimed to be an atheist, but they knew all along that there was a God. They understood in their heart that there was a God. The fool is the man that actually says in his heart, where he hardens himself to the point where he truly is, where he does not believe that there is a God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. A foolish man is someone that can look around at this earth, look around at creation and say, God doesn't exist. We all just came here from nothing. There was nothing, and now there's a lot of something everywhere. And then there's going to be more stuff. I mean, that's what evolution teaches, right?
Right.
You know, that is what atheists, you ultimately have two decisions when you look at the universe. This is it. It's this simple. If you want to just break it down to the most, you know, just the most rudimentary discussion, this is what you'd say to an atheist. Okay. Either something created everything, or nothing created everything.
Right.
You don't have any more choices. Like, that's broken down to like a skeleton argument. There are no other choices. That can't be any more simple. Do you understand what I'm saying? Either something created everything, or nothing created everything. And then just ask the atheist, what do you believe? I mean, he knows he's going to sound like an idiot, right? A foolish person says in his heart. They rationalize, they look at the world, and then they literally come out on the other end saying, I don't believe that anybody created this place. I believe that it just came from nothing. Well, everybody agrees that time had a beginning. Evolutionist, everybody. Atheist, everybody. There was a time in which that the universe, space, time, out, nothing existed. Everybody says that. You know, it doesn't matter. All the professors that study astrology, the Big Bang, that are professionals, the Big Bang, that's their field of study. They all say that there was a time in which there was nothing. No time, no space, no matter. And then there are people that understand that, that believe that. And then they still say, I believe that it all came from nothing. That doesn't even make sense. You can't even rationalize it. What do you mean it came from nothing? Of course it came from nothing because there was nothing.
Right.
You know, it doesn't even make sense. But the Bible teaches that people that believe that they knew there was a time in their life when Richard Dawkins knew that there was a God. There was a time in which he was a child and he was a teenager and he looked around and he understood there's no way. It's not possible. Scientifically, it's not possible that the world came from nothing. From a scientific perspective, it's not possible. From the laws of science, he knew that. He understood that. And he chose to say, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe that God created this world. I don't believe that there's any creator. He got pinned down by, who's the Visine guy?
Ben Stein.
He got pinned down by Ben Stein one time in an interview. And Ben Stein, of all people, like, made him squirm like a girl. And Ben Stein's like, ask him a question. Has anybody seen this?
Yeah.
Ben Stein asked him a question. Is there any possibility that there's a creator? Just any possibility at all. And Richard Dawkins kind of started shifting in his chair and stuff. And he's like, well, you know, it's possible that, I can't remember the exact quote, but it's possible that in, you know, if that billions of years ago, then in a, you know, far, a long, long time ago, that foreigners, he's referring to aliens. I don't know if he used the word foreigner, but he used some word to refer to aliens that lived on in another universe. Came to this universe and they planted the seed of what would one day be life on this earth. So when he's pinned down to the point of just like, is it possible at all? Do you know the only possibility that he comes out with? He would rather say, this is what it comes down to. He would rather say that aliens created this universe. That still doesn't even answer the question.
Right.
That aliens created this universe than the God of the Bible. And he says, this is what he says too. He asked him, is there any chance that that alien was the God of the Bible? And he's like, no way. Not a chance. And he asked him why. You know what he says? The God of the Bible is misogynistic. The God of the Bible, you know, participated in genocide. He's like, the God of the Bible. And he just names all these things that he finds to be morally wrong. This guy is supposedly like one of the smartest men that's ever lived. One of the smartest men of our era. And when he's pinned down, like, is it possible that the God of the Bible created the world? He's like, no way, because he's mean.
Yeah.
No way, because he's bad. Here's the thing, buddy. I'm glad that we have a good God, that we have a loving God, that he's righteous, and that he's pure, and that he is light, and no darkness is in him. But that's not an argument for why I believe in God. I'm just blessed that we have that. That is the God of the Bible. Even if he's mean, he's still the God of the Bible. And even if you don't like him, he's still the God of the Bible.
That's right.
That doesn't change anything.
Amen.
That the almighty, omnipotent creator of the world, you're going to click your heels together and say, I don't think you exist because... I actually just did that, if you noticed. I don't think that you exist because you're mean. It doesn't work like that.
Right.
Richard Dawkins is a perfect example, if you listen to him, of someone who knows that there's a God and he hates God.
Right.
There are plenty of people out there that are just like this. I've knocked on, and it's not just, oh, someone that's just this brilliant professor. I've knocked on numerous doors of people that say, I don't believe in God, and it's obvious that they hate God.
Right.
It's obvious that they just despise the Bible.
Right.
That they hate light, and in them is darkness, and that is why. I want you to go back to John chapter number 8 where we were before. I'm going to give you another example of this. Now, if we would have continued reading in Romans chapter 1, I skipped it for sake of time, but we would have seen a downward spiral into sexual deviancy. And who would fall in this category, and who is named specifically, would be homosexuals. And the Bible point blank clearly says in Romans chapter 1 that homosexuals are haters of God.
Right.
Very clearly. I don't have time to read it right now. Go back and read it later, because I have a few other examples that I want to go through that are more important than that, of people that we encounter more often while out soul winning. And these people are enemies of the gospel of Christ. But homosexuals, if you knock on their door, they hate God.
Right.
You can see that. They hate God. They despise God. The whole reason that they are in that lifestyle is just like how just the religious person would pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to just pervert whatever they can. They were made a certain way. They hate God and they want to defy God. That's why.
Right.
God gives them over to the lust of their heart and they just have a perverted mind. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that one of the things of a reprobate mind, and that's what God gives them over to, is that they are a hater of God. They hate God. They do not love God. They're not just confused. They're not just confused in this lifestyle. They hate God.
Right.
That's what the Bible teaches. And they are enemy. Who is someone that hates someone else? They're enemy. Right? Go to John chapter number 8. And we see this is the most common example. You know, if you go out in a shirt and tie, this is who someone is going to misidentify you as, right? They'll misclassify you. Look at John chapter number 8. I want you to look at verse number 47 again, when we read earlier. That's not correct. Look at John chapter number 8, verse number, it's 24, but we'll begin reading in verse number 22. That's what we were before, was verse number 47. I want to point that out. That's why I put that down here. Verse number 44, you see him say, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. So this was specifically speaking of the Pharisees, as we identified this earlier, correct? We can see that this person who is the enemy of the gospel, they were spoken of in Matthew 23 as shutting the door of heaven and not letting other people go in. They don't go in, they don't want other people going in either. Those type of people are called the devil's children. They are children of the devil. Well, I want you to look at something about these particular people. Look over at John chapter number 8, verse number 22. Verse number 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Who's he saying he is right now? He's the Lord, he's God, right? Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Watch this. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So what is he saying in this particular verse? He's saying, I said that you're going to die in your sins because if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Verse number 23, where did he say he was from?
Above.
So who is he saying he is?
God.
Saying he's God, he's the Lord. Who out there, you know, like I said before, you probably already identified it from my hint that I gave you. If you go knocking on doors at all, you knock on somebody's door. I say Baptist twice, if anyone's ever noticed that, so that people don't think I'm a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon. I'm going to get that in a minute. I knock on someone's door and I say, hey, my name is Tyler. I'm from a local Baptist church, Valiant Baptist church. I don't do it that much, but I say it. I make sure that I say it twice. My wife one time went out soul winning and knocked on somebody's door, and literally she came back and she told me she knocked on the door, and she does the same thing because I taught her how to go soul winning. She hands the invitation and Valiant Baptist Church. She said somebody yelled like, "Who's at the door?" And she was at a black house, but she's like, "Who's at the door?" And the person at the door responded, and they were like, they turned around and they're like, "It's a Jehovah's Witness." She just said Baptist twice. It's just so ingrained in people's minds, right? That the only people that go door knocking are Jehovah's Witnesses. And what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach and preach is a false gospel. Right. You know what they specifically teach and preach? Number one, they teach a false gospel because they teach you have to get to heaven by your works.
Right.
You have to get to heaven by being a good person. But you know the other reason, and this is their biggest problem, this is the biggest issue, is that they, like 2 Corinthians 11 says, they preach another Jesus. Because the Jesus of the Bible said, "I am He." Amen. Who did He say it was? He said, "I am the Lord from heaven. You're from beneath, I am from above." And He said, if you don't believe that I am He, if you don't believe that I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. You have to believe that Jesus is God in order to get to heaven.
Amen.
If someone is going door to door and teaching and preaching that Jesus is not God, they're an enemy of the gospel.
Right.
They're an enemy of the Bible. Now right here, I'm going to show you something very interesting. He says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." I want you to compare this unto Isaiah 43. Now coincidentally, Isaiah chapter number 43 is where Jehovah's Witnesses get their name. So they derive their name of being Jehovah's Witnesses from Isaiah chapter number 43, verse number 10. But this is a reference when Jesus says, "If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." This is a reference to the Old Testament. And it's actually a specific reference, or even in somewhat of a way, a quotation to Isaiah 43, 10, where the Jehovah's Witnesses get their name. Look at Isaiah chapter number 43, verse number 10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Now, the Lord right there, when it's in all caps in a King James Bible, that in the original Hebrew is Jehovah. So in their Bible, they just go in and every time they see Lord with all caps, like I'm saying the whole word is in all caps. That is Jehovah. What they do is they just transliterate the word Jehovah. So in their Bible, this says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah." So this is where they get their name, Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Well, look at this verse. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me." Now watch this. "And understand that I am He." Does that sound familiar? What did Jesus say? "If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins."
Amen.
Look at what it says here. We'll read the rest of it. "And understand that I am He." Look at this. "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Look at verse 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior."
Amen.
Now, if you're into, what word am I looking for? If you know about the Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine, you'll know that they admittedly believe in a multiplicity of gods. They believe in more than one God, and they believe that Jesus is a created God. They will admit that. I've spoken to numerous of them that are representatives of a kingdom hall. And if you talk to them long enough and you pin them down, I've watched debates where like representatives go and they'll debate. Some staffer guy from the headquarters in New York where they're located debated about the subject of there being a multiplicity of gods. And he tried to defend the fact that he believes the Bible teaches that there's more than one God. And that Jesus is a lesser God. Jesus is a second God underneath the God. So what they're Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say that Jesus, they're adamant that Jesus is not Jehovah. Jesus is not Jehovah. They're so adamant to the point when they go around, you know what their main subject and main topic is when they knock on somebody's door? They want to try to convince the Christian. They want to try to convince the evangelical, they want to try to convince the non-denom, whoever it may be, the Baptist, that Jesus is not Jehovah. And that there's a difference between Jehovah and Jesus. That's what they're known for. That's all they want to talk about. You know what they're doing? They're literally going around and trying to convince people to believe something that will cause them to die in their sins. That is their main subject. And the very verse in which they derive their name plainly says at the end that he is the only God. He says, before me, there was no God formed. The one speaking, before me, there was no God formed. Neither shall there be after me. How bizarre. The very verse in which they derive their name, Jehovah's Witnesses, actually disproves their whole doctrine.
Right.
Disproves what they believe about who God is. It disproves all of their theology. And you know what's even more bizarre than that? That the whole purpose of that doctrine is so that they can believe in more than one God, so they can make Jesus not Jehovah. John 8:24 we just read says, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You go back and see what he's quoting. In Isaiah 43:10, you have the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born on a man, as a man, because that was Jehovah in the flesh. You have Jehovah before he was in the flesh as Jesus Christ. You have Jehovah in heaven. Basically, Jesus Christ is the point, saying, I am the Lord. He says there, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. So you have Jesus Christ there saying, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. He says, listen to this. I am the Lord. That's Jesus talking. I am the Lord. And listen to this. Beside me there is no Savior.
Amen.
That's the only Savior. But what is Jesus' name? Anybody remember what Jesus' name stands for? No, what is Jesus? Exactly. He shall save his people from their sins. God, Emmanuel means God with us. He shall save his people from their sins. He's the only Savior.
Amen.
He's the only one that can save them from their sins.
Amen.
He's not another Savior. Jehovah of the Old Testament said, I'm the Savior. Jesus, his name means Savior. He's the only Savior. He's the only one that can save us. Jehovah's Witnesses, they might have, and you can normally identify when they come to your door. Like Brother Anthony just gave me an example about that the other day. He could see that there was one person that was new and was very confused. It's normally very obvious. But then there was this other woman that every time he would try to speak to her, they came to his door and they started trying to like preach their false gospel to him. So he just gave him a couple things to think about. And he showed him a couple of things in the book of Isaiah and just proved Jesus was Jehovah. And he said the younger girl, who was obviously new, was getting real uncomfortable. Because you know what? She started seeing what the Bible taught. That he's the Lord from heaven. That he is. Did you show him John 8? Where it says, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He said he could tell she was getting real uncomfortable. He could tell that she was seeing what the Bible taught. He said, and then this other woman didn't miss a beat. Wasn't fazed at all. Stepped in and just started cutting him off. Trying to bring that girl. She could see that that other girl was being deceived. Or was being, was seeing the light actually. The opposite. The girl that was deceived. He could see, or she could see, the other woman could see that the other girl was, and from her perception, I think is the way I was thinking that.
Yeah.
Was starting to understand what the Bible actually taught. And she's thinking, this girl's getting deceived. So she kind of steps in and starts, trying to battle with Anthony. Starts trying to, show, oh, well, that can't be true because of this. Well, that can't be true because of this. Or whatever she was saying. Making up whatever. But the Bible's super clear. There's only one God. It's the God of the Old Testament. There's only one Savior. It's the Savior of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins.
Right.
And even if you say, oh, well, I don't think that's a quote to Isaiah 43, verse 10. He said in the verse right before that, I'm from above, you're from beneath. Who's he saying he is? The Lord. The Bible is so clear he's God over and over again. And if you want to get real technical, about six verses after verse 24, I think it's verse 28, maybe verse 29, the Bible says, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father.
Amen.
Isaiah 9:6, what it says? The everlasting Father. His name shall be called the everlasting Father.
Amen.
Yeah, so if you want to get real technical, J.W., he's the Father.
That's right.
They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. That's why they're asking and they're confused. Who are you then? He said, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning.
Yeah.
They didn't understand. And then it tells you what they didn't understand. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father.
Yeah.
Jehovah's Witnesses, yeah, you can spot the one that's confused. You can spot the young one that's in the middle of being deceived. But there are a lot of people out there that are in the Jehovah's Witness religion that have heard the true gospel, that have heard the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace, and they've said, I don't believe that. I don't want to believe that. And you know what they did? Think about this. They transformed themselves into the ministers of light. They had to transform themselves. The Bible says that they are deceitful workers. If that doesn't apply to them, then who does it apply to? Who would you? I mean, the Bible is still relevant today. You've got to pick somebody today. Because people get uncomfortable with this. But who is it? Who is it talking about then? It's talking about, and don't say all Muslim. No, 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 no. It says they transform themselves into the ministers of Christ. There's somebody out there on behalf of supposedly Christ, but they're really a minister of Satan. They're really out there preaching a false gospel and preaching another Jesus. Do you know the other way you get another Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's God. That's who he is. Do you know the other way you get another Jesus? You go out and you preach a Jesus that's not God. That's how you get another Jesus. That's how you preach another Jesus. You go out and you try to teach and preach people that there's another Jesus. I want you to turn to... Go to Romans 11. I don't have this in my notes, but I think I know where it's at. Now, a lot of the examples of what we see what Paul was encountering would have been him battling or fighting the Jews. That's who he was against the majority of the time while he was on this earth, while he was going from Jerusalem and even traveling about Asia. He was going into the synagogues, right? And he would go back and go into the temple. And who was fighting with him? The Jews. They were the main enemies of the gospel of Christ at that time. Look at Romans chapter number 11, verse 28. He says, as concerning the gospel, and this is speaking of the nation of Israel, the Jews. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now, I want you to notice what that says right there in the beginning. As concerning, he says, the gospel. So, if we're talking about the gospel, they're enemies. So, for your sake. Why for your sake? Because you believe the gospel. That's the point. So, what are they really enemies of? Jesus said, the world hates me, you it cannot hate. They only hate you because you believe in him. They only hate you because you believe in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right. So what are they really and truly the enemies of? Not you. For your sakes, he says. They actually are an enemy of the gospel. That's what they're an enemy of. And you know what? Sadly, it's still the same today. If anyone goes out knocking on doors, you'd be very surprised. A lot of people would be very surprised. But do you want to know who the most unreceptive group of people are? You know, they're at least like top two or three. Jews. They are. They are seriously. When I was knocking doors in Chandler, Arizona, I mean, it was a rich neighborhood, so it's like 90% they're Jews. And it just felt like sometimes I'm just beating my head against the wall. Because no one was receptive.
Right.
No one was receptive. And not only, because I would say the majority of the people's doors that I knocked on, they just fell into the category of confused and not interested. But do you know what else you had? There was a large quantity of those people that were, and this is mainly Jews that I'm speaking of right now. You had people that hated God. You had people that hated the God of the Bible. And a lot of people think like Jews, you know, they just worship the God of the Old Testament. They just worship the Father. No, the Bible says if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. They just believe Moses. Jesus said if you believe Moses, you believe me.
That's right.
Because he wrote of me. Right. So if you believe Moses, then they would just believe Jesus. They would have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why people rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when he came is because they weren't really worshiping the God of the Old Testament. They were saying that they were, just like a Jehovah's Witness says today. Just like a Mormon says today. Just like, you know, many false religions will say today. I'm not talking about an ethnicity, if you will. I'm talking about the religion. Because what is a Jehovah's Witness? Is that an ethnicity?
No.
It's a religion. Right? What are Hindus? What are Muslims? What are all of these different things? What are they? They're religion. So when I'm talking about a Jew, I'm talking about a person that holds to that religion.
Right.
That's what I'm talking about. And people that are Jewish in the sense of the religion of Judaism, They are not interested. They're very unreceptive just as a mass, as a whole. But there's a large portion of them that despise the gospel of God. I can't tell you how many times I've knocked on a Jew's door and they just deride me and they will just, you know, yell at me. And a lot of times they'll tell you, like, you know, there is no heaven, there is no hell. They don't even believe that it's literal. Like, what they read and stuff like that. I went to a guy's house that was Jewish when I was back in Cincinnati doing some work. And I was working at the guy's house. He's super nice. We got along real well. He's just a real friendly, nice guy. And he said he was of the tribe of Levi, that he could trace his lineage and everything back. And he told me about how he'd go to Israel and they would reserve certain seats for him to sit in when he would go there and everything. And we were talking, and what caused me to ask him a question in the first place was he made like a reference to the Bible. So I thought, maybe this guy's a Christian. And we brought up, we started talking. It was the Old Testament, of course. We brought up, we started talking, and he was a Jew. And he went in there and he took me like and showed me these like extremely old, like these antique copies of the Old Testament with a lot of commentaries from people that believed in Judaism, of course. We talked for a while, and he made a couple statements that made me think like he actually believed that the Old Testament was at least factual. You know, that things really did happen. And then he said something that kind of threw me off. It was a while, it was like 6-7 years ago, so I can't remember. He said something that kind of sounded like, well, he doesn't really believe the Bible. So I asked him, I said, you believe that when Moses parted the Red Sea, you believe that really happened, right? And he's like, well, we got out of Egypt. I believe we were in Egypt and we got out of there some way. He's like, I don't know how it happened, but. And this is a guy that's like a devout Jew. He doesn't really believe the Bible.
Right.
That's what it comes down to. And this guy was, I would for sure say, just fell into this, just not interested in religion, really. Not interested. But there are people out there that are of the Jews, just like they were, of the Jewish religion. Because it's still today, Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament, it's the religion of the Pharisees. It's the religion that the Pharisees had when Jesus was on this earth. And they hate the gospel of Christ. Now, I have to touch on this one just because it's the worst of them all. And I kind of rearranged everything while I was preaching it just now so that I could give you the Jews first, and then I could give you this one. Now, I want you to go to 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 22 of 23. We're gonna read this one in regards to the Jews, and we are going to the religion of Judaism, and then we're going to apply the second one. Because these, and you may not even have heard of this before, but this particular group of people have become the worst enemies of the gospel of Christ. 1 John chapter number 2, as I said, this applies to a person subscribing to Judaism. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. It says, whosoever denieth the Son. So if you deny Jesus, the same hath not the Father. So a Jew is not worshiping the God of the Old Testament. Because Isaiah 43:10, that's Jesus speaking. Amen. That is the God of the Old Testament in the flesh. So, and then it says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Because he is God in the flesh. Now, the worst enemies of the gospel of Christ now, going out, I'm talking about the people that will literally try to, some of you guys probably know what I'm going to say, try to prevent you from preaching the gospel. They'll try to prevent people from hearing the truth. Is a new religion it's been around longer than you think, but it blew up over the past like 3 years. And that's the Black Hebrew Israelites. Everybody know what that is? These people are like, especially we go to the ghettos all the time because that's where people are the most receptive. Jesus said the poor have the gospel preached to them. They're much more receptive. So we started, we're going to preach the gospel to the whole city of Jacksonville, but we spent a lot of our time in the ghettos. And in the ghettos, a lot of black people in the ghettos, of course. And then in the ghettos of Jacksonville. And the worst enemies of the gospel of Christ are the Black Hebrew Israelites. And when I say enemies of the gospel of Christ, I'm talking about like what Jesus said in Matthew 23, where they themselves don't go in, and then they go out of their way to try to prevent you from giving the gospel to other people. They will literally follow you around while you're going door to door trying to tell people about the gospel, the good news, how Jesus died for people's sins, and they don't want other people to hear about that. They don't want you to go to their neighbor's door and to tell them what the Bible teaches on how to get to heaven.
Right.
Think about how evil that is.
Amen.
Right. How many people here have had Black Hebrew Israelites follow you around and like try to prevent you from stopping you from talking to other people? Or even the one time when we were out, they were like yelling across the street. I mean, that's not as an extreme case, but I've had multiple people say how they try to follow others around. These people are horribly, they are the worst enemies of the gospel of Christ in the sense of being proactive in trying to prevent others from hearing the gospel. And you say, well, how do you deal with them as far as scripture? I deal with them, I'll tell you, I think that this is the best way to deal with them. I'm not going to try, these people literally believe that they are the real Jews. These are African Americans, and they're in the millions now, probably. I mean, there are hundreds of thousands of them for sure. And they're all over Jacksonville. They have literally, in the face of science, in the face of every single subject out there, they literally believe that they descend from Abraham, like they are the nation of Israel. And that we've all been lied to, and that actually slavery was where the white man took the Israelites, not Africans, Israelites here, and they're actually, and all the Israelites of the Bible were black. There are hundreds of thousands of people that believe this.
Right.
It's ridiculous.
Right.
It's stupid, it's dumb, but you know what, I'm not going to sit there and try to convince them that they're not an Israelite. If they want to believe that they're an Israelite, go right ahead. I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 2. This is what I'll explain to them. Because they don't understand what the Bible actually teaches about Israel in the New Testament. You want to believe you're of Israel, that's fine with me, but it doesn't help you any. When John the Baptist came preaching, John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and then he said this, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Guess what, Black Hebrew Israelite? If you are a descendant of Abraham, it doesn't mean a hill of beans, buddy.
Right.
It doesn't mean jack. It don't help you at all.
Right.
God is able of stones to raise up children unto Abraham. That means nothing. It doesn't help you at all.
Right.
Because even in the Old Testament, being a Jew did not save someone. Being of the nationality of Israel did not save someone. And it was not an ethnical thing. It was, like I just said, a nationality. At the end of the book of Esther, do you know what the Bible says? Many became Jews. Did they change their race? No. What did they do? They became a part of Israel. They became Jews. So it never was, you know, we're black-skinned, therefore we're of Israel. That's not what it was in the first place. You know, the people... Solomon said, I'm white and ruddy. Seriously. The people of the Bible were of more of a white complexion. Over and over again, when the Bible talks about them being black, every single time it will talk about them being white and then being black. It will talk about them being black because of a famine. It will talk about them being black because they are depressed. Every single time. Solomon's made the statement, I am white and ruddy. Solomon, these Black Hebrew Israelites will turn you to Song of Solomon chapter number 1, and they'll say, they'll look at the person talking and they'll say, see, Solomon's black. That's Solomon's wife. It's a woman talking. She says, I'm black. And then she says this, for the sun hath looked upon me. Does that sound like she's just naturally black in the first place? Just like, you know, African American? No, she's saying I'm dark because the sun, because she's got a suntan that made her dark. And they're like, see, they're black. Why are they black? There's obviously a transformation or a change here because the sun looked upon them, right?
Right.
Solomon, in the very same book, the Song of Solomon, Solomon says that he is white and ruddy. They'll take it to Revelation where it shows Jesus, and they'll say, he's got woolly hair. He's got hair. And then they always, it's like they listen to the same person. They're always like, they always say this. It's so crude and uneducated the way they word it. He's got hair like mine. He's got woolly hair. It's hair like mine. They're saying like this is the type of hair that African Americans have, woolly hair. It's not what it says. It says that his hair is white like wool.
Right.
It's the only way in which it's like wool is the color, not the texture. It's white like wool, and then it says this. As white as snow.
Right.
He has snowy hair! No, that'd be the exact same interpretation. He's got like the hair like the texture of snow.
Are you kidding me?
No, he's got hair white like wool. And they always have, they actually do color his hair white. If you've seen the pictures, have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
And then they make a black face. Do you know what else it says? It says his head and his hair was white like snow. Do you know what that means? Where's your head? This is not, exactly, this is not the only part of your head. This is your head. Saying his whole face and his hair, everything is white. And his hair is not, and they put him like with a fro. Jesus has a fro literally in these pictures. If you type in a picture of Jesus, like the first pictures on Google Images are like, they're not even like pictures from the Renaissance, which those aren't even right anymore. Like the black Hebrew Israelite have overtaken the internet where it's only pictures of like this black Jesus. Jesus was not a white European, guys. I'm sorry to break that to you. But he wasn't black either.
Right.
He was Jewish.
Right.
But his the complexion of his skin was a whiter complexion. You say, how do you know that? Because David is said to be white and ruddy. Solomon was said to be white and ruddy. And do you know what tribe they were of? Judah. Do you know what tribe Jesus was of? Judah. So if I'm going to use the Bible to try to determine what he looks like, he's going to be somewhat white and ruddy. Ruddy's like red hair, almost, is what that's referring to. So he that's the complexion of skin that he had.
Right.
I'm not saying he's a white American or white European, but he's not black. That's obvious. So when somebody brings that up to you, it doesn't say he's got woolly hair. He said, because I've already bumped into at least three, including the one, huh? Since we've been here 4 months. It says that his hair is white like wool. But I'm not going to argue with these people about whether or not they're of Israel. Look at Romans chapter number 2, and let's see how much it helps them. We already saw what John the Baptist said. It doesn't matter whether you're of Israel or not. Look at chapter number 2 in Romans, verse number 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. And then it says this, verse 29. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. What do they sit there and try to convince you this whole time? That they are a Jew of outward profession. They are a Jew of the flesh, right? But guess what? That doesn't matter. That doesn't make you a true Jew. Turn over to Romans chapter number 10 too. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number... So we're all very familiar with verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Look at verse number 12. Romans chapter number 10, verse number 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him.
Amen.
You know what, Matt? You know, it doesn't matter whether those people that I was knocking their door in Chandler, Arizona, whether they can trace their line back to Abraham. And it doesn't matter whether these black Hebrew Israelites can trace their line back to Abraham. You know what matters? Whether they've called upon the name of the Lord. That's what matters.
Right.
The Bible says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. It doesn't matter where you descended from. It doesn't matter whether you're white, whether you're polka dot, whether you're black, whether you're red. It doesn't matter.
Amen.
What matters whether you're in Christ. That's
right.
What matters. What matters is whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters.
Right.
It doesn't matter at all whether Abraham is your father. Think not to say unto yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Don't even think about saying that in your heart. Because it's not going to help you any without Christ. Because that promise was not made unto a physical nation in the first place. The promise was made, like Galatians 3 says, unto Abraham and his seed, which is Christ.
Amen.
That promise was made to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you don't receive the promise, buddy.
Right.
So it doesn't help you one bit whether or not. So you can argue with me until you're blue in the face whether you descend from Abraham. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. Avoid genealogies.
Amen.
It's not going to help you at all. The Bible says avoid genealogies. I could go on and on to dispute the racism over and over and over again, but it's a dumb argument. Whether it's coming from the KKK or the black Hebrew Israelites, they're both stupid.
Right.
And a lot of people, this may offend a lot of people, but you know what's funny about the two most well-known groups of a bunch of racist morons who try to use the Bible to teach their false doctrine, they're both the most educated from their race. Look at the KKK. They're a bunch of white trash trailer people. They are. Now, this may offend people, but too bad. Look at the black Hebrew Israelites. Where are they from? Always. The ghettos. They're not educated. They don't, neither one of them know the Bible at all.
Right.
You say, why would you talk about your race that way? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. I don't give a crap whether you're white, black. It doesn't matter to me at all. I love Jesus. If you love Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
And if you hate Jesus, I don't care if you're black, Hebrew, Israelite, or KKK. You're not my friend.
Right.
Period. If you fall in that category of Matthew 23, I don't care if you're a Jew, if you're black, if you're white, anything. Doesn't matter to me at all. The only people that believe in the Bible and in racism and try to use the Bible are uneducated, always.
Right.
The KKK, they're always uneducated. But you look at who believes this stuff, they're always uneducated. They're always the ones that are just ignorant, poor, always. It's not what the Bible teaches. Black Hebrew Israelites, it's the same. They're not any different.
Right.
Racism's stupid. It's
right.
Dumb.
Amen.
I don't care what color you are. Jesus said that his house of prayer shall be a house of prayer unto all nations.
Right.
Doesn't matter. We could have all black people in here and I'd be just as happy with the church. We could have all white people, all Indians, anybody.
Amen.
All Filipinos, I'm going to leave you guys out. Doesn't matter.
Amen.
We care about God and we care about Jesus. And I have more in common with someone that believes in Jesus and loves Jesus than I do with some white European. I don't care if we can trace our line back to the same stinking city in Europe. It doesn't help me. It doesn't matter to me at all.
Amen.
You could be my dad's brother 400 years ago. I don't care.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter at all. I care about Jesus and I love Jesus.
Amen.
And you know what? You want to have a discussion about racism and stuff like that? I'm not going to argue with you. It's dumb. Not going to argue with you. I'll just show you a verse that says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know what's funny is these people go to like Romans 9, beginning of Romans 9. Who are Israelites who pertain to the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God? Like, the covenants are mine. That's verse 4. Look at verse 6 in Romans 9. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You know what that means? Black Hebrew Israelite, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not an Israelite.
Right.
You're not really in Israel.
Right.
The Bible talks about those that really are Israel, that there is a remnant, there always will be a remnant. That's what Romans 11 teaches. Don't let that make you feel uncomfortable, but that's what that teaches. That there will always be a remnant of Jews. Always. They can trace their line back. Always. But that doesn't help them at all. That doesn't put them into Christ. Right? What, you know what put them in Christ? Faith.
Amen.
Believing in Jesus. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters.
Right.
And I want you to go to Acts chapter number 13. I want to end with this last example of someone who was an enemy of the gospel. Now, I didn't want to go on too long. I already went on pretty long. So I wanted to use another example of something that's even more subtle. And that would be like a Ray Comfort. Someone who says that he's like, a Christian. He says he's like a new evangelical. I may even subscribe to like being a Baptist, right? Does anybody know that? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know exactly. I know that I think he claims to believe in a form of eternal security. I think. I could be wrong about that too. But Ray Comfort is teaching, when he teaches repent of your sins and you listen to what he's teaching, he's not just confused about repent of your sins. And this is an example for the entire sermon. There are people that are confused, there are people that aren't. Ray Comfort is not confused about what repent of your sins mean. He's not saved and confused about repent of your sins. If you listen to him preach a lot, and I've listened, went back after I've heard people talk about how bad it is, and I didn't really know a lot about it. I knew he was friends with Ken Hovind. I just thought, oh, he's probably saved, before I ever even knew who he was. And this was a long time ago. And then I went and listened to what he's preaching. That guy preaches like, it's super clear he's preaching work your way to heaven.
Oh yeah.
Be a good person. Yeah. Super clear. The Bible does not, the phrase repent of your sins isn't found in the King James Bible one time.
Amen.
The word repent means to change, and God repents more than anybody in the Bible. God does not have sin. God's not repenting from sin. When the Bible says repent and believe the gospel, it means change and believe. What do you have to do to go to heaven? Believe. So he's obviously preaching to people that don't believe. And he's telling you, change from not believing to believing.
Right.
That's what it means when the Bible says repent and believe the gospel. He's saying change and believe the gospel. The only thing you have to do is put all of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So there are the more subtle snakes out there, like a Ray Comfort, like someone that's, maybe they even come from a Baptist church. And some of them are deceived, but not all of them are. But they're going out there and they're preaching a false gospel, and it almost sounds identical to what we say. Jesus is God. They'll even say you're saved by grace, but you gotta be good to get to heaven. You gotta work your way in. You gotta repent of your sins. And then somebody asks, well, what do I have to repent of? You gotta stop lying. If you wanna go to heaven, you gotta stop lying, you gotta stop doing all, and they'll give them a list of things. Like Justin LeBlanc recently, you know, you need to get to the point where you're perfect, where you never lie. Who in the world can do that? It's craziness. Craziness. I'm not advocating living a sinful life. If you love me, keep my commandments. But keep his commandments because you love him. If you're keeping his commandments to get to heaven, you're not going. You have to be only trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be putting all of your faith in Jesus to get to heaven. I want to give you an example of someone that was an enemy of the cross of Christ. And while Paul went around preaching, this person was trying to prevent Paul from getting people saved. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 10. We'll end here. And said, this is Paul, we'll look at verse 9. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety. What does subtlety mean? Deceit, right? Subtlety and all mischief. Now watch this. Thou child of the devil. Look at this. Thou enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, I use this verse last because it literally tied in everything we talked about. Number one, he talks about it being subtle. What did he talk about in 2 Corinthians 11? Talking about that the serpent would come and would deceive them away. And he talks about the serpent being subtle. That would deceive them into another gospel. Number one, and then number two, we talked about there being children of the devil. What is this person? Thou child of the devil, he says. Not only that, what does he say? He says you're an enemy of righteousness. He's not just confused. He's an enemy of that which is right. He's an enemy of the gospel. He's an enemy of righteousness. And then he says, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So notice what this person is doing. He's perverting the right ways. Is he starting from scratch? No. He's trying to take the right ways and pervert them. Just change them a little bit. You notice that? This is a picture-perfect false prophet of someone that is going out. He's a child of the devil. He's trying to spread bad seed. He's trying to, you know, grow up many tares. Look at what he was doing. Look up at verse 6. And when they had gone through the aisle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. Look at that word. False prophet. A Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. Bar means son of, just for educational purposes. So this is the son of a man that was named Jesus, not obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. Look at this. Withstood them. What does it mean to withstand someone? You're like standing in front of them and trying to keep someone back, right? Withstood them, like kind of like the people that are trying to get in the door of heaven. What were the Jews doing? They were stopping people from entering in. They were preventing people from entering in. It says they withstood them, seeking, look at this, they're looking for an opportunity, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Don't read over stuff like this in the Bible. This guy had a goal. He was seeking for opportunity. Those that were looking for an opportunity, like in 2 Corinthians 11. This guy had a goal of stopping his boss, basically, the deputy, of hearing the gospel, of believing the faith. He's not just confused. He's a child of the devil. He's not just confused. He's an enemy of righteousness. He's not just confused. He doesn't want this person to be saved. He's looking for the opportunity to stop someone from believing in the gospel. So we go out soul winning, understand that everybody's not just confused. Everybody's not just not interested today. You know, here's the thing, don't be all gung-ho and everybody's that. Thou child of the devil, every door you knock on, you know? You're not Paul the Apostle, all right? You know, you're not going to, like, perform an exorcist on somebody. You know, you don't just go out and just rebuke everybody. The vast majority of people are confused. The vast majority. But you know what? Be prepared for opposition. I'd be a lot happier, and you'd be a lot safer if you knew that trouble was coming when you go out souling. And you knew that not everybody, you know what it can also help you to do? Not waste time at every door. Because if every person in your mind is just really confused, when actually this person doesn't matter what you say to them, they're an enemy of the gospel. They hate the God of the Bible. They're haters of God. You could waste a lot of time if you didn't understand that. You could waste a lot of time if you didn't get that. And there's a lot of people today that are growing in numbers in these false religions that just hate the God of the Bible. I spoke to Jehovah's Witnesses that I can tell that when I start telling them that Jesus is Jehovah, that they just despise hearing that. Like, they hate it. Like, I've spoken to so many Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're normally seasoned Jehovah's Witnesses, where you tell them, you show them verses like Jesus is Jehovah, and especially if it's a verse that, like, cuts to the heart, like something real clear, you know what I mean? They're just mad and angry. Why would you care if you're really interested in the truth? It's because they're an enemy of that.
Right.
It makes them angry because they hate the God of the Bible. So, you know, if this is good, not only for just going soul winning, but we need to understand doctrine in the Bible. We need to understand the true perception of reality. We need to understand what the world is like. There are children of God. There are children of the devil. There are people that are just confused, but not everybody's just confused. We need to understand there's people out there that are, and you need to know there's going to be people that are going to try to prevent you from giving the gospel to people and getting people saved. Like that case with the Black Hebrew Israelites, the one time when she was giving the gospel, we were standing across the street, they weren't really doing anything. You know what I mean? They weren't really stopping that person from hearing the gospel, really. But if it came down to it where they're like preventing someone from hearing the gospel, you pull a Paul, buddy.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? You're of the devil. You know, you believe, what you believe in is of Satan. You know, and you need to get out of here.
Right.
And here's the thing, I believe you have the power of God on your side. And I believe, just like Paul, if we kept reading, I'm pretty sure this is the passage where he strikes him with blindness and he goes away trying to feel his way around. I'm not saying it. I'm not a Pentecostal up here like, see Brother Russell out there. Now, child of the devil! He tries it again. It doesn't work. What's going on here? Now, I'm not saying this person's going to like walk around like trying to feel their way around. But I'm saying that, you know, the power of God's word on your side can get people out of there. Tell them, like, man, you're of Satan. What you're preaching is blasphemous and it's evil. Get out of here. Quote them a Bible verse and God's word will run them out of there. You know? Like I said, have discernment. That's the number one thing I want to leave you with, because I don't want, you know, every door you go to today, there's like, I don't really have time for that. You are of Satan. Don't. Yeah. That's not what we're going after here.
Right?
Have discernment. And understand, this is really what I want to end it with. Understand that the example of the people that are of the devil, they're of their father the devil, that's minimal. There's not a lot of people that are like that, but they do exist. That's what I want to leave you with. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you so much. We love you and we're thankful that you're not a respecter of persons, dear Lord. We're thankful, dear God, that you love us all, no matter what family we come from, all these things that we can't help ourselves, dear Lord. We thank you so much that you are a God of righteousness, that you're a God of light. We ask you that you would give us discernment, and you would give us what we should do in each situation, what we should say, dear Lord, and just give us wisdom as you gave it unto Solomon, dear Lord. And as you said, any man that asked it, that you would give it to us, and you upbraid not. We love you, and be with us the rest of the day, and help us get many souls saved today. And just continue to bless our church. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.